Well, thank you, choir. That's exactly what the Lord wants us to do, change our world, does he not? Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you need a Bible this morning, ushers have copies of the Word of God for you to be able to follow and look along this morning. So just raise your hand, if you would please, if you need a copy of the Word of God. And go with us to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, just hold your hand up high so our ushers can see you. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find it on page 1312, if you would please. 1312, the book of 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2. Anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1312. All right, so everybody got a Bible? Got it open to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're all get set and ready to go here this morning. A number of years ago when our church was in the process of seeking to erect a new sign out front, which you see the sign that we have, that is the result of what we were doing. That was about a five-year project to see that come into completion. But a number of years ago when we were in the process of getting that sign, we had a local design company that came on property. And as they came on property, they met out front with us. And the man that had come looked down toward where Walmart was going to be. It wasn't there yet. And he pointed that direction and he said something to my wife that she shared with me a little bit later on. She says, you know, honey, he says something really big. Something really huge is going to happen down that direction. Now, he wasn't allowed to tell us what it was, but he was giving us a little forward hint that there was something big that was going to take place. Now, for those of us that are here before Walmart and now we're here after Walmart, we realize he was right. You know, Walmart has changed our community, has it not? And indeed, it has been something that has been big and something that has been huge. Well, this morning in our study of 1 Peter, we're going to look at three spiritual blessings or privileges that we as God's people have that are really big. I mean, they are really huge. And as we take the Word of God this morning, I want you to see this. If you're physically able to stand, we stand for our scripture reading. If you can't do that, just follow along your Bibles where you're seated. But if you're able to stand, stand with us. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're visiting today, we're currently doing a study through the book of 1 Peter. And we've come to chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, if ye have so tasted, or if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for those that are back with us, Lord, that were traveling last week, and the fact, Lord, that you gave our church family traveling mercies and safety. We're thankful for that. We don't take that for granted. And so we thank you for everyone that was gone that has made it back safely. We thank you for everyone that's here this morning, for our visitors. We pray that you'd bless them. And Lord, we pray that you'd use the Word of God to speak to their hearts this morning. And I pray that all of us, Lord, that are here this morning as your people can rejoice in the privileges, the blessings that we have, that we've received from your good hand. And we thank you that you're a good God, that you do bestow good blessings upon your people. And this morning, as we look into this passage of Scripture, Father, may you open our eyes to understanding the great truths that you have for us and work in our lives through them. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you praise and glory and honor for that. We pray that you'll bless the graduation tonight and the time of fellowship that we'll have to follow that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think it is most unfortunate that the old devil and even some unsaved people who are living in the same world that we are living in sometimes causes us Christians to think that we are sort of missing out on something in life. Because the truth of the matter, it's not God's people they're missing out on anything. It's those that don't know the Lord as their Savior they're missing out. And I hope you as a child of God will never ever come to a point in your life where you feel sort of sorry for yourself and you think that you're missing out on what others have, because truthfully, God has blessed us in some tremendous ways. And our passage of Scripture this morning tells us that we're not missing out, that we have something that the world doesn't have and the world is missing out. Notice, if you would please, three privileges that God has given us, three blessings that God has given us as His people. First of all, we're going to think about a certain future. You know, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have a certain future that people out in the world can only hope and wish and dream about. You know, we have a confidence in our lives, a confidence of where we're going to go, and the fact that we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And this is brought out throughout our text here this morning. Notice, if you would please, down in verse 4. In verse 4, it speaks of us having come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just sort of pick up in verse 3 to get the flow of what's taking place there. But verse 3 says, if so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now notice what it goes on to say in verse 4. It says, to whom coming? Who did we come to? We came to the Lord, did we not? We came to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if anyone's going to have a certain future of spending an eternity with God in heaven, they must come to the Lord. There is no other way to get to the Father than through the Son. And Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's very interesting what Jesus said. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, in order for any of us to get to the Father, we have to have a satisfactory payment for our sin. Because in God's sight, we've all sinned against God. And a holy, righteous, just God must punish sin. And He must punish the sinner. And God's punishment upon sin and the sinner is death. Eternal separation from God unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to come to God the Father, we must have a satisfactory payment for our sin. That satisfactory payment for our sin was none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Take your Bibles and look at this, if you would please. Hold your place and Peter will come back. But go with me to John's Gospel in John chapter 19, if you would please. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 19, you'll find this on page 1142 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. The Gospel of John in John chapter 19. And we'd like for people to be able to see the Word of God for themselves. That's why we hand Bibles out. That's why we give you page numbers so that you'll be able to follow the verses, because we like for you to see the Word of God, not just listen to what the preacher has to say. I did that for years. I've been in church ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. You know how you know when that is? 2 weeks old in diapers. I've been in church all my life. And we came to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the church doors were open, our family was in church. My dad was bigger than me, and I didn't argue too much. When you got, 6'5 and 250 pounds staring at you saying, get up. Yes, sir, you get up, all right? And so we would go to church, and we would open the Bible, and the preacher would read his text, but then we'd close it and just listen to what the preacher had to say. And I grew up in that type of environment, and so I didn't really learn the Bible for myself. I grew up a Bible illiterate. There was much of the Bible I didn't understand and I didn't know. And so we'd like for you to be able to see the Word of God and actually turn to the verses. And in John chapter 19, I want you to look down, if you would please, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, where the Bible says this. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, and notice those next three words that Jesus said, it is what? Finished. Say those words with me. It is finished. And the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In other words, those were the last words that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ before he gave up his life. He died on the cross of Calvary. And he cried out for everyone to be able to hear, "It is finished." And the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, he cried out the words, "It is finished." The veil in the temple was rent in two. The veil in the temple kept people from direct access to God. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has provided it for us. And if we're going to have a certain eternity in heaven with God, we must come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have a satisfactory payment for our sin. And the only one that I know who ever satisfied sin's penalty of death, then was buried, and rose again the third day to prove that he had satisfied it, was the person of Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, if you want to get to heaven some other way outside of Jesus, if you want to look to the baptismal pool, if you want to look to your good works, if you want to look to your good deeds, if you want to look to obedience to God's laws, commandments, or something other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go ahead and do so, but I'm going to tell you right now, you'll never have a certain future. Because there's only one way that we can come to the Father, and that is through a satisfactory payment that has paid the sin penalty in full, and that is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Amen and amen. The message of the Bible that presents to us a certain future and eternal salvation with God in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, we've come to Jesus. We've come to Jesus. We've come to the Lord. We've come to the Lord. You see, that's how salvation becomes ours. When we come to the Lord, we get it. Notice what John chapter 6 tells us. In John chapter 6, look what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 35. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, the Bible tells us this. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, the scripture says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." So what kind of bread is he? He's the bread that brings us life. And the Bible says this, Jesus said this, "He that cometh to me, the bread of life, that person will never" what? "Hunger." And that goes on to say, "And he that believeth on me, that person shall never" what? "Shall never thirst." My friend, if you want the bread of life, the life that is in heaven forever with God, you read John chapter 6. That's what Jesus is talking about throughout John chapter 6. He's not talking about temporary life. He's not talking about some kind of limbo type of life. He's talking about eternal life. Notice what he says in verse 47. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath" what? "Everlasting life." He's talking about everlasting life in heaven. And if you want everlasting life in heaven, my friend, here this morning, you can have it. Amen. If you will come to Jesus. Amen. That's the way that any and every one of us gets to heaven. If we're going to go to heaven, we must come to Jesus. He and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, the satisfactory payment for our sin, the only one who ever satisfied the just demands of a holy God, the person of Jesus Christ. Come to him and be saved. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Last book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And look what the Bible tells us here in Revelation chapter 22. I'll not give you a page number on that because my Bible just says the end. So just go to the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Last chapter, if you would please. It's not hard to find. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, look what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Bible says this, "The Spirit and the bride say," now look what the Bible says, "the Spirit of God and the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, they both say," do what? "Come. And let him that heareth say," what's the word? "Come." "Come." "And let him that is athirst" do what? "Come." "Come." So three times in the verse we are encouraged, come, come, come. Who are we coming to? Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And notice what the end of the verse says. "And whosoever will." Whosoever will do what? "Come to Jesus. Let him take the water of life freely." My friend, salvation is not anything we earn. Salvation is not anything that we have to work to get. Salvation is a gift to be received by coming to Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you've never come to Jesus Christ and accepted eternal salvation as a gift from God, I would encourage you to do so. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, Christ, to them, God gave the power, the authority to become the child of God. The very moment you come to Jesus, accepting what he did on the cross of Calvary, you become God's child. And from that point on in your life, you can say, I've got a certain future. I'm not dreaming about it. I'm not wishing for it. I'm not hoping about it. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to be in heaven one of these days, and I'm going to be walking on heaven's street of gold. It's going to be glory land, is it not? And a wonderful time. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would please. And as we come back to 1 Peter chapter 2, you see verse 4 begins by saying, to whom coming? We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how the verse goes on to express this. It says, we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse goes on to say, as unto a, what kind of stone? A living stone. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living stone. And if you compare Scripture with Scripture, which is the only way to rightly interpret the Word of God, you realize that when you come to that living stone, you receive living water. Your salvation. Isn't that neat? That's exciting. Because Jesus is the person that God the Father has ordained to be the one that we come to receive it. He purchased it. It's in him. Take your Bibles, hold your finger, and look over in 1 John chapter 5, just over to your right, just a little ways. 1 John chapter 5, page 1325. And look with me in 1 John chapter 5. Just want you to see this real quickly. And a little bit later on in the message, we're probably going to come back to 1 John as well. But it's only a few pages over, so look at this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, and this is the record that God has what? He has given to us what kind of life? Eternal life. And notice the Bible says, and this life is where? In his Son. Very important truths. Mark them in your Bible. Mark the verse in your Bible. This is the record. It's God's record. God has given to us eternal life, and that eternal life is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not found in our church. It's not found in our good works. It's not found in our baptism. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And verse 12 goes on to say this, he that hath the Son, if you've come to Jesus and received the Son, the Bible says that person hath what? Hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God, that person hath not what? Hath not life. Now flip back to 1 Peter and stay with me and follow me now. We're looking at something that's very, very important. We have something the world doesn't have. We have a certain future. We know heaven's waiting for us. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we came to the Lord Jesus Christ not as a dead Savior. We came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living what? A living stone. Stay with me now and get this. Disallowed indeed of men, rejected by men, but the Bible says, chosen of who? What's more important? The rejection of men or the choosing of God? It's the choosing of God, isn't it? And so while Jesus was rejected by and large by his own and by many others in this world, God the Father chose his Son to be the sacrifice for us, and he is a living stone for us. And notice the end of the verse says that he is what?
Precious.
Precious. Now, do you know why, fellas, we sang the hymn this morning? He is so precious to me. He is so precious to me. Jesus is precious. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've come to Christ for salvation, and Christ has become your Savior, and he has become the one that has given you a certain future. He has given you the forgiveness of sins. He has given you eternal life forever with him. in His presence. He has promised to you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've given you eternal life, and you'll not come to the condemnation. You've been passed from death unto life. When you understand all those great truths about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just join the Apostle Peter and say, Jesus is precious. Jesus is precious. In fact, Peter is going to bring that out three different times in our text here this morning. He speaks of Jesus being precious in verse 4. He also speaks of Jesus being precious in verse 6. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. Here it is. He's what? Precious. And then verse 7, it says, unto you therefore which believe, He is what? Precious. Now, I don't know about you, but I've taken my Bible and I've circled that word precious all three times because I want people to pick up my Bible and see my Bible to understand that there's a person that to Chris Shepler was precious. And that person that's precious to me is the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has brought to me a certain future. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. If you've come to Christ, the same thing's true of you. Christ has brought to you a certain future. So Jesus ought to be what? Precious. There ought not to be anyone or anything on the face of the earth that is more precious than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should be the most precious thing we possess on the face of the earth. Now, I know what some of you wives are saying. Pastor, couldn't you give him a little elbow about how precious I should be? Well, she ought to be your princess. But Jesus is precious. Got it? She ought to be your princess, but Jesus is what? Precious. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is precious. What a wonderful thing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to Him. We've believed on Him. You see, that's what verse 6 brings out. In verse 6, or verse 7, excuse me, verse 7 brings out, unto you therefore which do what? Believe He's precious. See, believing is how we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We come receiving Him, accepting Him, depending upon Him, relying upon Him. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the biblical sense is not to believe about Jesus and to accept historical facts. It's coming to personally rely upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I place my dependence, I place my trust, I place my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for on the cross for me, and that alone to be my way to heaven. I'm trusting Him alone. It'd sort of be like if some of you decided that, you know, for my birthday this year, you wanted to take me up and throw me out of an airplane and let me skydive. Now, don't any of you get any bright ideas, because just as gifts can be received, gifts can be rejected. And you get me near an airplane, I'm gone, okay? Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm, you know, that's one thing I'm not going to do in life. I'm not going to jump out of an airplane. But if I did, what would I be trusting in to get me safely down? The parachute. That would be all I would have. I'm not even sure that I would get here. I think I'd have a heart attack as soon as you threw me out. Or I might be like a bird trying to wing my way through it. But, you know, people who jump out of airplanes, I don't know why they do that. But people who jump out of airplanes are dependent totally upon that parachute to get them safely to the ground. They don't have anything else. Somebody said, well, they got a backup parachute, but it's all part of the parachute. Their confidence is in that parachute. And that illustrates what it means to believe in Jesus. Just like they are believing in that parachute that's going to bring them safely to ground. We must trust in Jesus to get us safely to heaven. And Him alone. And when we do that, the verse here says, at the end of verse 6, that we'll not be confounded. Notice what verse 6 says. It says, wherefore, also, it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be what? Confounded. You see that? That's actually quoting from the book of Isaiah. We'll not turn over there this morning and look at the verse, but Isaiah chapter 28, it's a quote from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And when the Bible says, if you'll believe on Christ, you'll not be confounded, it means you'll not be disappointed. You'll not be disappointed. Why won't you be disappointed? Because God will be true to His Word. And God says, if you believe on My Son, you have eternal life. I said we'd go back to 1 John 5, so let's go back there just a moment, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 5. Hold your place in Peter. We're coming back there. And in 1 John chapter 5, we already read verses 11 and 12, but look in your Bibles once again. We'll just read through them briefly. And this is the record that God hath, what's the word? Given to us eternal life. This life is where? In His Son. Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. Now verse 13. Verse 13 is a wonderful verse. These things have I written unto you that, here it is, that do what? Believe. You believed on Jesus. You've come to trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. And God says you've believed on the name of the Son of God. And notice the promises that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. See, God's written guarantee. We've got a certain future. God says you can know that you have eternal life. And it goes on to say, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The last part of that verse is just saying, in case you haven't believed, I'm writing this so you will. First of all, I'm writing it to all who have believed so they can know. They can have confidence. But if you haven't yet believed, if you would believe, you can have that confidence. Isn't it a wonderful thing for God's people to say, I know I'm going to heaven? Amen. We don't spend life going through life saying, well, I hope so, or I think so, or maybe. I hope so. No. We know so on the basis of what God's Word says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now go back, if you would, please, to 1 Peter, because we're thinking about these huge privileges that are ours as God's people. And the fact that we have a certain future. Not everybody has that. If you go back to verse 7, notice what verse 7 says. In verse 7 says this, for those of us in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, who believe on Him, will not be confounded, will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. We have eternal life. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient. Now remember, as we began our study in the book of 1 Peter, we saw that that was Peter's way of saying either you believe on Christ or you don't believe on Christ. Remember, chapter 1, go back real quickly. Let me refresh your memory. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, elect according to foreknowledge of God. Chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto what? Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Back when we were in chapter 1, we talked about and pointed out that the obedience and the sprinkling of blood is the same thing as coming to believe on Christ. See, the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be what? Saved. And what was the response? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How do you go about obeying the gospel? You go about obeying the gospel by believing the gospel. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have salvation. It's ours. But then it speaks about those who've disobeyed. They haven't believed on Jesus. They have not believed on Jesus. And the Bible says that unto us in verse 7, who which believe, He's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, those who have not believed, follow the verse, the stone which the builders disallowed, Christ who was rejected, the same has become the head of the what? Corner. And He's also, verse 8, referred to as a stone of what? Stumbling and a rock of what? Offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What the verse is simply pointing out is that the cross of Christ and the person of Jesus Christ divides men. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You either accept Jesus or you reject Jesus. You either come to Jesus or you go away from Jesus. I mean, there's no such thing as being neutral about the person of Jesus Christ. You either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, or you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're condemned. Christ becomes a stumbling block, a rock of offense. And the Bible is just simply pointing out in those verses that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ divides men. For us, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious thing. But for the unbeliever, it's a symbol of judgment. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. If you fall upon that rock, Christ, and you are crushed, Meaning, you come to Christ and you realize, God, I'm a sinner in need of this salvation. I need your Son. You're accepted into his presence. But if you reject him, that rock will fall on you and crush you in judgment. You say, that's what the Bible teaches. We don't have time to go through all this morning, but I'm trying to point out to you the thrust of what's being said here. And the fact that we as God's people have a huge, huge, huge blessing. We've got a certain future that the unsaved folks can only hope and wish and dream about. All right, let's move on. Don't worry about the crying child. I'd rather have a crying child than a sleeping saint any day. Amen? Don't you decide to go to sleep on me. Because if you're not a visitor, I'm going to throw a hymn book at you. If you're a visitor, I'll be kind. I won't throw it at you the first time you come. You come the second time, I'll throw it. No, I'm teasing. Number two, let's think about our second blessing here this morning. God has made us part of something that's way bigger and vitally more important than anything else on the face of the earth. If you're a child of God, you are part of something that is way bigger and vitally more important than anything else on this earth. And I mean that literally. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher. You expect preachers to say certain things. I'm saying it because it's the Word of God. Amen. If you're a child of God, you're part of something that is bigger and greater than anything else on the face of the earth. You see 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 5. Remember in verse 4, we came to Jesus as unto a living what? Stone. So Christ was what kind of stone? A living stone. But now verse 5 calls us stones. And notice what it says in verse 5. It says, ye also as lively what? Stones. So here the Bible is referring to us believers and it's calling us stones. Christ was a living stone and we're also lively stones, if you would please. And the Bible tells us here in this verse that we are built up. Look at it now. You're lively stones and you're built up of a spiritual what? House. You know what that verse is teaching us? It's teaching us that every believer, every person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts Him as Savior is part of the church of Jesus Christ. We are part of the church of the living God. You're something, you're part of something that God's part of. And that's bigger and more important than anything on this earth. Now, America has a big government. Most of us are not a part of it. I'll just stop right there. But the big government of America is not as big as the Church of Jesus Christ. Nor is it as important. Jesus began to speak about the church in Matthew chapter 16. Take your Bibles, let's look at it real quickly. Matthew chapter 16, first place in the Bible where the church is spoken of. You see, the church was non-existent in the Old Testament. You don't find the church in the Old Testament. If you find the church in the Old Testament, something's wrong with you. It's not there. Matthew chapter 16, Israel was in the Old Testament. And there's a clear distinction in the Bible between the nation of Israel and the church of Jesus Christ. The two are not the same. The church cannot claim the promises to Israel, and Israel cannot claim the promises to the church. They are two separate entities. And the Bible makes that very, very clear to us. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus began speaking to Peter about the church. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, page 1021, if I didn't give you the page number, Jesus said this, he says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Now the Roman Catholic Church has misinterpreted that verse, and thinking that Jesus was telling Peter that the church would be built upon Peter, and Peter would be the first pope. And that's not what Jesus was saying at all. Amen. Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you're just a little pebble. He's making a play on words. But upon this rock, it's a different word, a massive stone. He was talking about himself. I'm going to build my what? Church. Now notice he's speaking in a futuristic sense. He says, I will build my what? Church. Jesus was speaking in a futuristic sense because he had not formally been rejected by the Jews. You see, for the church to come into existence, the Jews must reject the king. When Jesus came to the face of the earth, he was here as king of the Jews. And the king had to be rejected for the church to be formulated. And Jesus knew as God that he would be rejected as king. The church would come into existence, if you would please. And I know there's some debate about, when did the church actually begin? But dispensationally speaking, if you look at the Word of God through dispensations, dispensationally speaking, the actual birth of the church could not have taken place until the day of Pentecost. Because it wasn't until the day of Pentecost until we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. And when the Holy Spirit comes in the life of every believer, the Holy Spirit takes us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, and places us into the body of Christ, places us into the church. So as an individual believer, the very moment you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. It wasn't a physical baptism, it was a spiritual baptism. And chances are very, very good that you didn't know anything about it, just like you didn't know much about the new birth when you accepted Christ as your Savior. It took place, regardless of whether you knew about it or not. Now, it is the privilege of every child of God to be part of the church of the living God. Living stones. See, I'm a living stone in the church. You are a living stone in the church. And the church, although sometimes we refer to it as an organization, truthfully it's not an organization. The church is an organism. It is made up of living believers. You're not dead. See? We're alive in Christ. We're part of an organism, a living thing. See? Living stones. Living stones in the church. You with me?
Yes.
Just thought I'd check you out. This is important. If you get this, it'll help you understand something that's very important and very, very, it'll be a blessing to you. Take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, because it helps you to understand, believer, you're part of something that's important. You're part of something that is huge. You're part of something that God is doing. And in Ephesians chapter 2, take your Bibles, please, starting page 1251. And in Ephesians chapter 2, notice how the Lord begins to speak about the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, he's writing to the Ephesian believers, people from Ephesus that had come to know Christ as Savior. They were Gentiles. See, in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were excluded because God was dealing with the Jews. But now he's explaining to them, you're not excluded. You're no longer excluded. And notice verse 20 says, "You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief," what? "Cornerstone." See, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And we're all built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation. They gave us the teachings. Christ is the chief, what? "Cornerstone upon which everything either rises or falls." And notice verse 21, it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Now listen, verse 21 is teaching us we're living stones. So you're a stone, Rachel, in the church of Jesus Christ. And Michael, you're a living stone in the church of Jesus Christ. We're all part of his church. We're living stones in this building that God is building. Now don't stop there. Look at the next verse. Next verse says, "In whom also you're builded," how?
Together.
"For an habitation of God through the
Spirit."
See, one thing the nation of Israel did not have in the Old Testament is they did not have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God within them. The church does. Wow! You see, we're part of something that is huge. We're part of something that is great. We're part of something that is absolutely wonderful. Spiritual privilege of the child of God. We've got a certain future, and we're part of something that is the most important thing on the face of the earth. You say, why is the Church of Jesus Christ the most important thing on the face of the earth? We'll look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll show you a verse here, and then we've got to move on to our last point. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is on page 1276. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to look with me in verse 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the dwelling place of the living God. You've got the living God living inside of you. Can you imagine that? The living God is inside of you in the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. Now look what he says about the church. At the end of the verse, he calls the church this, the pillar and ground of what? Truth. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? It is the pillar and ground of what? Truth. And God expects us to be shining lights into this world, just as our choir sang for us this morning. We are to change this world one soul at a time, if you would please, by being the pillar and ground of the truth, by taking the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's Word, to a lost and dying world. We are a privileged people. And we're part of something that's way bigger and vitally more important than any other organization on the face of the earth. Now, you can be part of the Moose Club. You can be part of the Elks Club, those animal clubs. You can be part of the American Legion. You can be part of the Rotary Club. And if you're part of any of those things, I'm not saying this to put you down. You can be part of the Boy Scouts. You can be part of the Girl Scouts, whatever. You can be part of some elitist group of people out in the world. But none of that's more important than being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Now, one last thing. Let's go back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Three blessings we've got. Our first blessing, we've got a certain future. Our second blessing, we're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're living stones in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now we've got to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've got to look in verse 5 once again. And as we look in verse 5 once again, it says, ye also are living stones. We're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. A holy what? Priesthood. Now notice what it says. To offer up sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. You see it in your Bibles? Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Ye also are living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our last point here this morning is that you're part of a priesthood as a believer. You are part of a priesthood as a believer. We are all priests. The Bible here calls us a holy priesthood. Verse 9, it calls us a royal priesthood. All of God's people are priests. This is what we refer to sometimes as the individual priesthood of the believer. See, in the Old Testament times, the priesthood was limited to the tribe of Levi, and that to the household of Aaron. And even at that, even those who served as priests were forbidden from coming into the actual presence of God. The only priest that could ever come into the presence of God was the high priest, and he could only come once a year into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. We have direct access to God. We are priests. And we have access to God 24/7. And I'm not bringing a sacrifice. I'm not bringing blood to come into His presence. The one sacrifice of His Son has forever taken care of that. And so this morning, I've already come into the presence of God. I've already been in God's presence this morning. If you've prayed, you've been in the presence of God this morning. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We are spiritual priests, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. We have direct access into God's presence. And the Bible says that we may offer, look at it now, spiritual sacrifices. I'm in verse 5. We may offer spiritual what? sacrifices, and the Bible says, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we as believer priests have sacrifices that we already know God will accept that we can offer into His presence. So what are those sacrifices? There's three of them. We'll look at them and then we'll be done. All right, let's take our Bibles. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There are three sacrifices that we as believers priests can offer God and bring into His presence. Three different sacrifices, quickly. Romans chapter 12, if you would please. Page 1206. And the first sacrifice that God's people can offer to God is the sacrifice of themselves. The sacrifice of themselves. There are three sacrifices the Bible teaches that we as believer priests can bring into God's presence and know that they are acceptable to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The first sacrifice is the sacrifice of ourselves. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, by the mercies of God, on the basis of what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary, that ye present your, look at it now, present your what? Bodies, a living what? Sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The first sacrifice that you and I bring to God is the sacrifice of ourselves. Amen. Say, okay, God. You've got me. I present myself to you. I'm going to live for you. That's what it's saying. And it says it's our reasonable service. It only makes sense in light of all that Jesus has done for us that we would be people who just consistently offer ourselves to the Lord. Just consistently offer ourselves to the Lord. Just consistently offer ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to live for you today. 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 I'm going to be a sacrifice for you today, wholly acceptable unto you. That's my reasonable service. So the first sacrifice we bring is the sacrifice of ourselves. And God is looking for His people to sacrifice themselves to Him and to do so willingly. I don't have time to develop that this morning, but there's a great development in the Word of God. God looks for those who are willing. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonians. They were very generous in what they gave to the Lord, but the Bible makes it very, very clear they first gave themselves to the Lord. There's a man over in the Old Testament by the name of Zichri. Who ever heard of Zichri? Well, if you read the book of Chronicles, you'll hear of Zichri. And the Bible makes one interesting statement about this man, Zichri. He offered himself willing to God. Willing to God. Willing to God. God wants us to be willing sacrifices. Secondly, is the sacrifice of praise. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Not spending much time on this morning. We could preach a message on every one of them. But just planting the seeds in your life. Hebrews chapter 13, page 1304. So we offer the sacrifice of ourselves, first of all. Secondly, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Hebrews chapter 13, look down in your Bibles, please, in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, by Him, by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of, here it is, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What's the next word? Continually. You with me? Hebrews 13, 15. Get there, please. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How? Continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving what? Thanks to His name. So the second sacrifice that we offer to God is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Listen to me. God has been so good to each and every one of us that shame on us when we fail to give Him praise and thanksgiving every day of our lives. Amen. The psalmist said in Psalm 68 and verse 19 that He daily loadeth us with benefits. As I look around at our world today, in my estimation, and it's just my estimation, it's not the Word of God, and it may not matter much, but I see three things that are greatly hindering us from this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. One is the fact that we have an enemy called the devil who wants the glory of God for himself. And the old devil would like to generate within your heart an unthankful spirit to keep the praise that you would give to God from God having it. The second is the fact that we are living in the last days, and the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that perilous times would come, and one of the characteristics of the last days is that men would be unthankful. And if we aren't careful, we can allow the unthankful spirit of the world to be our spirit, when indeed we ought to be ashamed any moment we're unthankful to God. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If there's going to be anybody who's going to be thankful on the face of the earth, it ought to be God's people. I think the third thing is the fact that we American Christians are spoiled to death. And we take so much of what we have for granted. It do all of us good to go on a missions trip. Get out in the mission field with some of our missionaries and see how they live and see how the people there live and see what they have and see what they don't have. And when we came back from that missions trip, we'd stop complaining about a whole lot of things. And you realize how much we are blessed and blessed greatly by God. Amen. The problem is we got too many Laodicean Christians today. And they're unthankful to the Lord. Unthankful to the Lord. God has done so much for all of us that we ought to be thankful to Him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. And that's how the Psalms end. And then the last sacrifice I'll mention and then we'll be done. Verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he also speaks here about the sacrifice of good works and substance. To communicate is sharing. It's sharing. It's sharing what you have with others. And God desires for his people to be a benevolent people. That means that God wants us to be caring. God wants us to be generous. God wants us to be giving. He wants us to be loving toward others. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those that believe. And so we're to be people who are offering the sacrifice of ourselves to God, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God, the sacrifice of our substance, of what we have, to others, giving it to others, good works, and others. I know that we could develop that a whole lot more, but this morning we'll let it go at that. And Peter is telling us, hey, you've come to Christ. You've come to Christ. And Peter is saying, I want you to understand something. You've got something huge. You've got something big. You've got a certain future. A certain future. Not only do you have a certain future, but we're part of something that's much bigger than we are and vitally more important than anything else on the face of the earth. That is the church of the living God. And we are a royal, holy priesthood. And we've got the privilege of offering sacrifices to God that we know He accepts. The sacrifice of ourselves, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the sacrifice of our goods and our good works. And may we as God's people rejoice in what God has given to us. Amen and amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you never come to Jesus, trusting Him for the salvation of your soul, would you come this morning? Right where you're sitting in the quietness of your seat, would you talk to God right where you're at and would you say, God, I've never come to your Son to receive salvation. But here this morning, I've come to realize I don't have an acceptable sacrifice outside of Jesus. And the only one that satisfied my sin debt was Jesus. And I believe He satisfied it on the cross of Calvary. And this morning, God, I'm coming to You through Him. I'm accepting Him, trusting in Him for the salvation of my soul. Would you do that? If you never have, here this morning you say, I'm trusting in Jesus for the salvation of my soul. I wonder, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone here this morning by way of uplifted hand would simply say, Pastor, here this morning, I've never come to Jesus, but I'm coming to Him right now, receiving the salvation He offers for me. Is there anyone like that this morning by way of uplifted hand? Would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, here this morning, I'm coming to Jesus. I want you to know that. Anyone at all? I wonder this morning if there's someone here that has been saved. You're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've not followed the Lord yet in believer's baptism, and you have that need in your life, and you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Would you include me in the next baptismal service? Anybody like that this morning? Just slip your hand, if you would please. Slip your hand up so I can see it. I wonder here this morning, maybe you're saved, you've been baptized, you're part of Christ's church, but you're not part of a local church. And you say, Pastor, I think maybe the Lord might be leading me to become a member of this church. I'd like for you to talk to me about that. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just slip your hand up and we'll talk to you. Anyone at all? Just say, I think maybe God might be leading me here and I want you to talk to me about that. Anyone at all? Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the great privileges that we have by knowing your Son as our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we have a certain future. We thank you that not only do we have a certain future, but we thank you that we're part of something that is huge on the face of this earth. It's your church, the church of the living God. And we thank you, Lord, that we can offer sacrifices, that we are priests, and we can offer spiritual sacrifices to you that you tell us in your word already that they're acceptable. We don't have to worry about them being acceptable. When we present ourselves to live for you, you're pleased by that. When we praise you and we thank you, you're pleased by that. When we give of ourselves and of our substance, Lord, for the good and benefit and well-being of others, you are pleased with that. We praise you. We thank you for what you've done for us and what you've given to us. May we be mindful of these truths and walk in light of them throughout this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.